Good morning.
Morning.
Two readings this morning. First one is out of Psalms, chapter 33, verses 1 through 22. All right. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him with the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Our next reading is from John, and that's chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. The section is where Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out with your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the reading.
I can invite kids to come down. A lot of seats right in the center right here. Come on. That's good. Good, good, good. Come on. It's all right. No. Come on over here. Over here. We can all get here. All right. I want you to do me a favor, okay? Because it's easier to pick on you. Because you're more fun. I want you to listen. Can we just have the chorus with a nice kicky drum? the last like chorus of this is it. Oh, let's listen to the strum. Louder, louder. Come on. You're doing great. Why are we all sitting here? Come on, don't tell me you don't sometimes dance to music around your house. Yeah. Are you brave? I need some brave ones.
Come on, Micah, you can bust.
Come on. Well, come on up. Stand up, all y'all. Come on. Listen, I'm an old guy. If I'm not embarrassed, you can be young and gorgeous and all the things you girls are and guys are. You got it. Yes, well done. All right, one more time. Hit it, Paul, please. And all you little kids, turn around, face the big people. We'll see if we can get them up. No, they'll yell at me forever. They won't forgive me. We'll have a whole topic in children's sermon about forgiveness. Turn back around. Thank you. We'll get them another Sunday, though. But thank you, musicians. And our topic today for the big people is praise. And sometimes we just kind of, hallelujah, God is so good. You're so amazing grace. It's right? And I couldn't help. I wanted to start going. Have you ever seen that? They do it at games. Do your parents clap for you when you play soccer if you make a score? Team? Yes. Do they holler?
Yeah.
Oh, you go, girl. You know, go get him, guy. Yay. No. All right. We're going to use and talk about the word praise today, and we're going to be talking about it. I want to know what praise is. What's praise? So, giving someone a compliment, telling someone they did a good job, clapping for you, dancing with you, taking your hands and going, you did wonderful. No, I want more. Come on. You did wonderfully, and you danced with them. Yay, she won. Yes. All right, that kind of stuff. Now, in my sermon today, I'm going to ask a question, and you see if you can help the big people out a moment. I'm going to see if I can get this mic working. Are we on? And it's not on here, but I'll get her on. Are we working? Hello?
Hello, 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 there it comes.
All right. I want to know if you could tell me something that I could compliment God for. What could I tell God he's doing a good job with? Come on up and grab the mic and tell the congregation.
Forgiving us.
Forgiving us. Here's another one.
Saving us from our sins.
All right. Saving us from our sins. Another one.
Keeping us safe.
Keeping us safe.
God loves me.
That he loves us. Very good.
God gave us loving parents who take care of us all the time.
Parents that take care of us. Very nice. Ready? How about this? Wait, close them. Now open them. How would you like it if you couldn't? God gave us what? And also? And? Yes. And? And? So we can dance and tell him thank you. Now, you know how nervous you were getting up and dancing with me? It doesn't get better as you get older. And someone read somewhere that that's apparently what Lutherans they never do. Okay, but you started it. So I'm going to say thank you to all of you. And the sermon is about praising God and not letting anyone stop us from shouting, "You go, God." Not, "You go, God. Way to go. Thank you so much, God." Okay? We're not going to do that. We're going to shout, "God is all the..." Yes, well done. Good. Now you get to grab two pieces. One for talking and singing, one for dancing. Two quick ones. Ladies first. There's plenty in there. Ladies first, but go quick. Five, four. Oh, just a minute, honey. Here you come. Or not. Don't take her away till she gets one. Bring her over. Hurry up. Three. Two and a half. Two and three quarter, or less than one. Can you pick that other piece up? Thank you. Whew. Thank you. Thank you, kids. You guys did all right, too. Psalm 33. Has a song ever touched you? You know, as I grew up and I look back over my spiritual life or my walk, I mean, I used to actually think it was really, really cool, very intimate with God, sitting around the campfire singing Kumbaya. Can anybody relate to that at all? Kumbaya, my Lord. And I just sing that and I go, "Oh, Lord, this is so cool." Now, obviously, as you grow a little older, things change and there are certain developments that take place. But you understand there's one by the Imperials I really liked for a long time, Old Buddha. "Oh, it won't be Old Buddha that's sitting on the throne, and it won't be Old Muhammad that's calling us home, and it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune, and we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon." See? And I go, something shifted around in me, and a different style of music, a different rhythm, a different something appealed. That's why when, you know, Paul came up and said we're going to be playing this song after the end of confession, it was just so appropriate for the topic I'm bringing up in terms of the sermon. And I go, there, like when my father died, we sang that song, "Abide With Me." And it still brings tears to my eyes when I'm not in front of people, but fast falls the evening tide, the darkness, it deepens, and Lord, with me abide. Well, that they sang over my grandpa. And I go, I was 12 years old or so, and I cried when my grandpa died. But that song stirs a set of emotions, attitudes, and behaviors. And so one of the things I want you to understand, what we do and what we fail to do in praise frequently limits us. All right? Yeah, I was half serious, half joking with the kids, but I've been with 30,000, 40,000 men in a stadium praising God, and I'm sorry, there were goosebumps running up and down my back at a Promise Keepers event where these men were praising God. And then after we got done there, we went down into the central station that is all tiled walls and tile floor and everything. And I had hundreds and thousands of men singing praises to God in the subways of Washington, D.C. And you begin to go, whoa. And you begin to feel the pressure of just the singing, of just the music, of the words touching your life in a totally different way with people you may or may not even know, but you're standing there singing and praising God with a lack of the inhibition. I've been at a few Christian concerts. Dancing before the Lord. All right? I think I've shared with you before. The first time I did it was in the middle of the night on Saturday going into Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we had met in a large cornfield with a bunch of young adults, of which I was a little bit closer than I am now. But they were sitting around the campfire, and they were all praising God, and they began to just stand off and walk off into the darkness, dancing before the Lord. And I go, what's wrong with me? Why won't I dance before the Lord? And I did it, and I said, this is good. It participates with my whole self. There's more than just, oh, Lord, I really praise you. Thank you so much, you know. You know, and I don't want to belittle that or call it insincere, but I want to call it out because the words that are used in the Hebrew are not quiet words. They're not sit-down words. They're stand-up. They're holler words. They're praise God, that kind of word. And they're used that in the context of chapter 33. And I want us to look at this because this chapter is about the blessings that we have in Christ and the miracle of what we have and have the opportunity to do in terms of our walk with Him. And so I want you to understand, even in the very first verse there, where it starts talking about sing joyfully, that idea of singing that out loudly and the whole process that we're dealing with in terms of that, to the Lord, you righteous, it is fitting for the upright to praise Him. The idea of praising God is to just forcefully, in the strength of God, God, you're so good, right? And you don't shy away from it. You are called forward to it. Because ultimately, this whole psalm talks about praise and then what to praise God for. I mean, it's just two basic concepts here. One is people get out there and cheer. We used to have cheerleaders in high school, you know, the go team go. They go, yay, yay. No, they shouted it out. And they tried to get you to holler. And then one senior would come down who was just kind of a crazy senior. And he'd run back and forth and the crowd would start shouting louder. And I go, that's what we're talking about in this psalm. It goes, what have you missed that you can't enter into the intensity of the game? What have you missed that you forgotten? You know, I heard a pastor talk about this and he said, make your congregation go home and write down 25 things that they could praise God for. And then he said, you know what will happen? Some won't be able to do it. And then some will brag about, I got my 25. I did it really fast. And your next line to them is, good, go for 50. 50? Okay. Thank you, God, for fingernails. Thank you. And I go, it's okay. It's all right. They help protect your fingertips. You know. And he said, now go for 100. And then figure out how small you really want to praise God or how large your praise really should be. And that becomes kind of a theme that's being worked on in this particular psalm. It says, you know, it is beautiful. God considers it beautiful. If you've ever studied Revelation, Revelation is loud. It's not quiet. There was a sound like the rushing waters of Niagara Falls. We could hardly talk standing next to one another. Why? Because the sound of heaven, the praise of heaven, the joy of heaven was like an earthquake. It was quivering. It was shaking. And so this psalm is meant to call that out of you. It's meant to call you into a level of praise that sometimes we have to work at, you know, let's go out in the cornfield where it's really dark and I can go off on the fringe. And I, hallelujah, Jesus, yeah, I love you. And I go, it's a start, but you understand it isn't the necessary reality of everything that I'm really saying to God. Why don't I just say it to Him? What level of emotion can I finally get to that's not just blithering and just emotional for the sake of emotion, but God, you know, I break out crying sometimes because I go, you forgive me. Why are you bothering to forgive me? Why do you even Give me an opportunity to preach or be a part of a fellowship or anything, Lord. Why do you just make my day work at all? I know how inconsistent I am. I know what a shaky Christian I can be. I know how weak and frail and fragile and bitter and angry and hurtful I can be depending upon the mood or the time of year or whatever is going on in my own head or heart. And I begin to understand God whispers to you and he says, I love you. And if necessarily, I love you. He shouts it at me because sometimes I'm so full of myself, I can't hear it. And so these words fall. It says, sing joyfully, you righteous, all right, fitting and upright. It is beautiful is really the Greek word or the Hebrew word there. It's beautiful. Sing to him a new song. Every once in a while, there are new Christian songs or we hear a new song. But the question is it new to you? I can still go back and I can sing Kumbaya two ways. Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya, Kumbaya. All right? Or I can sing it and praise. It's not the song. It's what's going in as I say the words and think about who I'm talking to and understand the significance of my relationship with God. Kumbaya means come by me. Come by here, my Lord. Come here because I want you in my life. Excuse me. And so you begin to understand. I can be all of a sudden 14 years old again, sitting at the campfire of my youth and understanding what I'm really asking God to do. Someone's praying, Lord, kumbaya. Someone's crying, Lord, kumbaya. You understand? And all of a sudden, here's a song in the simplicity of an early contemporary Christian song, taking my heart, and I'm walking over in my mind and my spirit, praying a blessing over that man or woman or child that I see crying in the middle of our group. I was taught empathy at a different level. Someone's singing, Lord, kumbaya. And I began, as each one of those simplistic verses, repeated and simplistic as they were ministering to my spirit, and what was happening was a new song was coming out of my mouth that started in my heart. It isn't necessarily how new or old the song is or what the particular rhythm is. It has to do with how well I'm entering into real worship. Have I really entered in? How significant it is to ask the leaders and the people that get on that podium, are people worshiping or are they singing? Anyone knows how to lead singing. You just play something on the piano, some people will start singing. What does it take to cross over, to enter into worship, to finally walk out in the cornfield and get away from all of my inhibitions and fears of what people think of an old guy dancing or a young guy at the time and all the other things and enter into the very concept of really worshiping God, celebrating what he's done for me. Take a look at the stars, which we could see that night because the field was dark. The farther away you got from the campfire, the more stars you could see. Understanding that half the people at the campfire I didn't even know, but I knew one thing. They were all there to celebrate the resurrection the next morning. They were part of the vigil that we kept that Saturday night into Sunday morning for a sunrise service. They had come because they believed in Jesus and they wanted to be a part of worshiping him, of understanding the miracle of a sunrise resurrection message. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And you and I begin to understand that. And so try to recognize what God's doing here. Or as we're not sure if it's David, but whoever the psalmist is, he continues to go on from there. And he says this in verse 3. Oh, it says, with your hands, throw up your hands in praise. That's the next verse that says in verse 2 there. I'm going to read a little bit from my translation. Praise God, Yahweh, with a harp, a lyre or a lute, and a 10-stringed instrument, and sing and make music to him. And he goes on, sing to him a new song, skillfully played. Okay? With shouts of joy, loudly. That doesn't mean anything and anyone gets to play or even sing or lead singing. That doesn't mean you can't praise God, but it says do it skillfully. Do it with intensity and focus and clarity. And you begin to go, right in the middle of this psalm, we're getting lessons about who should or shouldn't be on a worship team. And then you step back and I go, it's not about how well the piano is played or the keyboard or the guitar. It has everything to do with what is going on in the heart of the people. I could play a terrible guitar and I could tell when my juniors stopped singing and started praising. It was night and day difference. It was simply a night and day difference. You know, it wasn't the guitarist. It wasn't even the song. It was something clicked, something happened. The Spirit came down and we began worshiping God. And people were being changed as we sat there at a junior class retreat in the middle of Shawano Lake in the middle of winter. And you begin to understand that is what God is seeking. He says, that is so beautiful. And he's not trying to limit you. He's simply going, get out of the cornfield and start dancing. It's okay. The kids stood up, and if you could have seen their faces, by the time they were done, they were smiling up here. They were doing it. They weren't even hardly thinking about it anymore. And I go, what are we teaching them? Are we teaching them the wanton joy of the power of God in our lives and what I'm willing to live and die for? Or are we teaching them the kind of stiffness that we're all capable of? And it's not an insult as much as it is, be careful. All right? If the person next to you starts dancing, raising their hands or clapping to them, just let your spirit relax. No one tells you you have to do that, but don't be afraid to let other people do it, which was part of the lesson I had to learn out there in the cornfield. They weren't asking, oh, gee, is it okay for her to stand up and dance? They were doing it right in the light of the campfire. Can you believe it? I mean, and here I was, a pastor. I had to learn how to dance before the Lord. Can you believe that? Yes. And God whispers and he goes, you're learning. How much more do I have to do this for you? The answer is a whole lot more, Lord. But you begin to understand. So he goes on from there and he says this. Things that we can thank God for. For God's word in verse 4 there, God's word is straight. God's word is trustworthy. God's word you can count on. And he goes on this, and the Lord, all his work is faithful. Everything God does for you, God does faithfully. He does what he's promised, both the negative and the positive, but he does it for you just as he said, I will do this. And he's serious about that conversation. God loves virtue. God loves righteousness. Verse 5. And he loves justice. Those are the characteristics. I'm reading the Hebrew translation. It goes, and it goes on from there in verse 5. And the kindness of God, Yahweh, fills the entire world. Look around. What can America claim it deserves another day of existence? And then you pick any other nation you want. What makes you think you deserve another day of existence? The answer comes back. Well, I said, he's risen indeed. You know, well, that's good. I recently watched a movie where the guy in the hospital bed going blind, or was already blind from different things, and a guy kind of happened to walk in on him, and he said, well, I'll pray for you. The guy that walked in, the Christian that walked in. And from that point, eventually, a couple days later, he was back in the hospital again, and he walked in, stopped in to see this guy, and the guy called him out. He said, you're a hypocrite. He did it much nicer words than that, but it was pretty blunt. The guy says, why are you calling me a hypocrite? He said, you don't even know me. He said, did you pray for me? The guy hung his head and said, no. He said, that's what a hypocrite does. make a promise, but you don't keep it. Oh, wow. So he got a little frustrated, disappointed, and huffy and puffy a little bit, left the hospital room, came back a day later, said, I came back to say thank you because you told me the truth. You exposed something in my heart, in my attitude, in my behavior that was so inconsistent. Thank you for telling me the truth. And so you begin to understand as it goes on here in verse 6. It says, the word of God, word of Yahweh, the heavens were made. And by his breath, he filled it with the stars. It's just like, let it be. Boom. An entire creation, a galaxy of trillions of miles is nothing to God. And a galaxy of one inch is nothing to God. If you understand, one of the things the Lord's been convicting me of, I told the men's study yesterday, is that we are in an unbelievable spiritual battle. And I apologize to you for not equipping you enough or loud enough with the spiritual demonic reality of what's trashing, your kids. The brother, sister, uncle, aunt, cousin you love. It's demonic in nature. It hates children. It wants them dead. It wants to destroy your family. It hates marriages. It hates the will of God. It does everything it can to steal from you the very things that you know God's word says. Value children. Treat women with respect. Honor the marriage and all the other things. It hates all those things. That's not accidental. That's demonic at its core. And you begin to understand. When you see your friend glaze over, you think you're going to be talking about the shot. Or you're going to be talking about the president or inflation. And their eyes go, and they glaze over. That's spiritual warfare. That's demonic in nature. That's why I'm not going to ask you to start shouting. Get me out. You know, don't shout it out. But dear Lord, rescue my precious son, daughter, brother, friend. I rebuke Satan anywhere in and around their life. In your name, Jesus, I take authority over that demonic being. And I ask by your authority, Lord, drive them from my son, my daughter, my daughter-in-laws, my son-in-laws, my neighbor, my friend, my good buddy. Drive them from their life. You begin to understand you have to enter into the spiritual battle that this is. I have people thinking that we're in end times. Well, if we're in end times, one of the things that definitely happens is the hordes of hell are released. It's one of the things, and they find fertile ground in this country and around the world. They find fertile ground in the abuse of children, the destruction of marriage, the will and the desire to live any way you want. And in that fertile ground, they grow and they sprout, they're bearing fruit and they're planting seeds. And in the middle of it, you not only have to survive, you have to thrive. And you've got to guard your children and your marriage and your life and your faith in God. All those things have to be guarded. And so we go on as the text goes on. It says this. Let the fear of the Lord, let fear the Lord all the earth. And it says, stand in awe, all you inhabitants of the world of God. Do we stand in awe of God? I'm not saying outside yet. I'm asking inside. Go, God. Go, God, go. Hallelujah. Amen. And I go, I don't mean that, but I mean it in the sense that how bold or brave or consistent am I? And I have to, you got to understand, when I preach a sermon, I got to, it's got to be ringing in my ears. And, you know, so many times God gets me off on something. And I go, oh, my goodness, Lord, why am I preaching this? I may have to live up to this now. And he goes on. It says, God spoke and it simply was called into existence. The Lord God himself crushes all the plans and counsels of the wicked, of the Goyim, of the Gentiles. He nullifies the intentions and the contrivances of the world that they plan. All the peoples, they can roar and shout all they want. I can take them out tomorrow. Who are you afraid of? Where is your faith resting? And you begin to understand. And he goes on from there. And he says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. These are all praise reasons. And his intentions are right from his heart to every generation. God's intentions for your life, your marriage, your dating, even though now you're old, are just as valid as they were when you were 10, 12, 15, 16, 18, 25. You begin to understand what the person is doing here. The psalmist is just going, are you praising God? Do you acknowledge? Do you want your child to drink like you drank? To party like you partied? To sleep around like you slept around? To be the person that you think you're not? Or have you stepped into that new attitude, persona, and everything else that goes like this? Then verse 12, which is a pivotal verse for you. Happy, blessed are the nation or the people who Yahweh is their God. So it goes, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh is their God. And he goes on from there. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. You're not in this church by accident. God has a purpose for you. You have inherited a gospel that God does not want diminished by the wickedness of the world or the evil of mankind. He does not intend to let Satan win. And he goes on from there as he finishes it off now. From heaven, the Lord looks down and he sees all the sons of man. 13, 14. From above, where he dwells, he sees clearly all those that live upon the earth. No one escapes his notice. It's not like, God, I don't know if you've noticed, my daughter is really not very close to you anymore. And I go, oh yeah, thank you so much, Bruce. I didn't notice that. I'm so thankful you remind me. How many times did you pray for her this week? Well, I did, but how many times? Lord, how many times? And I go, I can react or I can submit. I can rebel or I can hear the tenderness of God speaking to my heart about you, about anything in my life. And he goes from there, it says, from the heaven he looks down and he sees all the sons of men. Then he goes, I'm sorry, 15. He pottered, it means molded. He molded all the hearts. Your heart, God understands. Not just the aorta and the ventricles and everything else like that. He understands why you feel like you do. Why you can't stand that one word. You know, someone calls you honey or sweetie or, you know, whatever. You hate that word with an intensity. He knows what's been hurt in your heart. He knows the parts that haven't been healed. There's nothing as you walk in here today that is hidden from his sight. I can't see it. I'm not sure if I'm touching any part of your life. Paul was talking about the fact that someone walked up to him and thanked him for his sermon the last time he preached. And he said it was really one of your better ones. And he goes, I wonder what made it better, you know. And I said, don't ask Paul that, because most of the time it's the Holy Spirit who opens your ears. He sees a wound in your life, a need in your heart, and he goes, catch this, boom, boom. And you catch it, and you go, thank you, Pastor. And the pastor goes, did I even say that? And you begin to understand that's what God's doing. So we go on from there. It says this, verse 16, there is no king that is there by the power and abundance of the size of his army. He goes, who are you afraid of? What size of what army are you believing in? Do you think the American army will save you? Do you think the Chinese army will destroy you? Where are you putting your trust? Now the psalm starts to make sense because he pushes us back. There's no king there that's held there by the force of his army, and he goes under the next thing, and he points out there's none there and finally finishes this last thought. He goes, if you're trusting in your horses, I'll say in your guns and rifles and tanks, you're a fool. You're a fool. Every one of us sat there in the middle of the attack on that country in Europe, the Ukraine, and said, well, the Russians are just going to crush them. And I go, watch. You cannot sit there and make a decision that has any precision or accuracy without recognizing God is God. And I love you, and I will work in the middle of situations, and the strong don't always win, and the powerful don't always have the ability to exert that power. And so it goes on from that point, and it says this, the eye of the Lord is toward those who fear him, and as they wait patiently, he is kind to them. I have more planned for you, God says, than you can sit in this sermon and anticipate. There is nothing in your life of grieving, pain, suffering, or sinning that I can't enter into and bring healing and purpose and meaning. I can answer any and every prayer. And it goes on in verse 20. It says, our soul longs for God, that attitude, and we desire his help. He's our shield as we go on from 20. 21, in him I rejoice. My face begins to brighten up. I start to celebrate. My heart, because it goes on, because I trust in his name, we have this refuge in him. And then finally, 22, let this mercy of God exist upon us accordingly based upon the hope that we put in him. God answered your prayer for how many times you prayed for your son or daughter or your best friend this week. How many of your prayers would have gotten answered? God's doing a whole lot more than making sure my tooth, which was pulled out, healed, or my headache goes away, or my ingrown toenail stops hurting. God is dealing with you and me as we really are. And so he takes us, he says, blessed is the woman, blessed is the man, blessed is the child, happy is the child, happy is the man, happy is the woman who Yahweh is their God, who God is your God. If you're not happy, that test of evaluating, where's my trust rest? Who am I leaning on? Understand it with me. Pray with me. Lord, we get caught and twisted around and mixed up, and we need so much to have your grace and healing in our lives. Come and bless us, Lord. I pray that kind of conviction that allows you to be our God, allows you to be our Lord, that we recognize there's so much more to be thankful for in praising you than we can possibly ask or imagine. So come and bless us and establish in our lives and our attitudes, Lord, those things that you want to bring about. Teach this church, this fellowship, how to forgive, how to love, how to praise, how to give thanks, how to be your people in every situation. Lord, speak the glorious truth of your love to the world, to the children, to the families around us. Speak your healing power into the marriages, to the hurting teenagers, to the wounded children, to those people around us that are caught in their own stuff, thinking somehow they're better than some part of the rest of the world. Come and bring a healing spirit over us, Lord, so that those who are sick or injured or struggling will feel and know your presence in a fresh new way. This is your time, Lord, as we join together to come together in your communion, your table, which you prepared for us, which is the gift of yourself in an intimate conversation of intimacy with you, speaking love and acceptance and wholeness into our lives. Come and bless each one of us to that end. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we get ready for